Good morning, church. Got that, Jim? It's really loud. I'm Pastor Mike. I have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, sometimes we have great plans, and you have great expectations on how things will go. That's just not simply how it goes. It's not what happens. Take, for example, last weekend for myself. I was excited. I was anxious for the weekend. There's all this energy. It was candidating weekend, right? I was going to preach. We were going to share a meal together. And then after that, we were going to go and talk about the future of the church. I was really looking forward to that. And you might not know this, but even after that specific event, I was supposed to go to Indianapolis. I was supposed to drive up there for a life conference meeting. I was asked to be a part of a life conference team. I am a part of the Justice Experience team, which is it's a tangible walkthrough experience that focuses on justice issues that our high school students will face, and that will be open during life conference, and I'm on that team. So from Sunday afternoon to Wednesday morning, I was going to be in Indianapolis there. I was excited to join my life teammates, to talk and to plan and just to be with the life family, to share vision, fun. Last weekend was supposed to be really fun and full and exciting. That was my expectation. That was my plan, and I had no reason to think otherwise. And then Thursday afternoon came, and I felt this like little tingle in my throat. Nothing too crazy. But eventually, over the next several hours and even days, I developed the chills and the sweats somehow at the same time. Not sure how that's possible. Then everything started to ache. Man, and I was just praying and praying. Okay, Lord, take Friday, Saturday, just get me through Sunday. I'll push through Sunday. Let's just do that. Then Saturday evening came, and the vomiting came. Yeah. So on top of everything else I was feeling, I was like, dude, there's no way that I can push through this. I'm not going to be able to push through. So unlike a staged Netflix boxing fight, this flu or whatever it was, man, it just knocked me out. What was going to be a really great weekend, it wasn't a great weekend at all. I want to thank everyone who checked in on me, who sent their prayers and concerns, for being flexible to do this candidating weekend today. Man, but isn't life like that sometimes? Right? Sometimes we have great plans, you have great expectations, and those things just get knocked over. Certainly last weekend did for me. As you guys looked at last Sunday, you guys looked at a guy named Nicodemus. And plans for him and his life kind of got knocked over a little bit too. What we're going to do is we're going to finish that conversation today between Jesus and Nicodemus. But I do just want to spend a moment just kind of recapping last week here. So you were introduced to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was someone who fell into this category of being captivated by Jesus. He was drawn into Jesus by his miracles. He was drawn into Jesus by his teaching. We learn that Nicodemus, that he's famous, that he's religious, he's smart, and he's rich. We also know that he is deeply sincere in his search and his quest for truth. He was very curious in it. We also know that he's extremely respectful to Jesus in his language and how he asks questions. And Jesus, knowing what's in each person's heart and mind, Jesus knows exactly what each person needs to hear, and he tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And that word again, as Pastor Donald pointed out last week, also means from above. It means from above. So what Jesus is communicating to us and to people is that if they want to enter into the kingdom of God, like if they want salvation, if they want eternal life, then they must experience a new birth from above. From above. And why exactly is Jesus speaking this to the heart of Nicodemus. Like, why does Nicodemus, why does he desperately need to hear this and know this? Well, Nicodemus was a Jew, and Jews were taught and thought by their religious leaders that simply because they were born Jewish, because they were born into the right family, born into a people group that God chose for himself, then they thought that that fact alone would save them. Nicodemus thought his first birth, his physical birth, had the utmost important value. That his first birth would get him salvation, and it would get him into the kingdom of heaven. Nicodemus and the Jews also thought and believed that the works that they did, that those things would separate them even more so. Surely God would give them more flavor and favor and more blessing because they followed all of the rules and laws, all 613 of them, as you saw in the video. And what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is, Nicodemus, you're wrong. You're wrong. Your heritage, your family, where you're born, it's not going to save you. And no amount of religion, no amount of following rules and laws are going to save you either. It will not help you get into the kingdom of God. And how does Nicodemus respond to all this? Verse 9, how are these things possible? Do you see, church family? Nicodemus, he had a plan. And he had expectations of what should be. His way of hope and salvation was through his heritage. It was in his good works. It was in his obedience to the law. In the very words of Jesus, knocked it out. It knocked out that belief system. We're in John chapter 3. Look at verse 10 with me. Says, Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. But if you don't believe me when I talk about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? What Jesus is telling Nicodemus here is, Nicodemus, man, you should know better. You should know better. From a theological standpoint, right? You're a religious teacher. You are the teacher of the teachers, right? You're a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, right? Nicodemus, you should have known about your need for a new spiritual birth and not just assume that you had one because you're born a Jew. And also, Nicodemus, your own life. Just look at your life. It should reflect the fact and prove the fact that you're imperfect, that you're incomplete, that you are a sinner and you need a new spiritual birth. Jesus is basically telling Nicodemus, if you can't see your own need to be born again, if you can't see your own need for spiritual transformation, then I don't know what more I can tell you. I don't know what more I can tell you. Look at verse 13. It says, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone believes in him will have eternal life. This part is so good. All right, Nicodemus, do you want to know what can give you salvation? What can give you eternal life? Jesus brings up an event that occurred in Numbers chapter 21. And this would have been very familiar to Nicodemus because Nicodemus knows his people's history, right? And this is a story of sin and how God saved his people. The Israelites, they're wandering in the wilderness, and they're being rebellious to God. Okay, they're sinning. So God sent a plague of poisonous snakes to come to punish the people of Israel for their sins. And once bitten by the snakes, the people would die. And many people died. So the Israelites, the remaining Israelites, like they cried out. They're like, Moses, please go to God. Will you intercede on our behalf? And then God in his love and his kindness and his grace, he told, okay, Moses, here's what we're going to do. If you make a snake out of bronze, and what I want you to do is I want you to fix it to a pole, and then you're going to lift that pole like really high up in the air. And then when people, when they've been bitten by that snake, when they look at the pole, they'll immediately be healed. You see, their salvation came by faith when they lifted their eyes to the pole. And when they did that, they were saved. In church family, Jesus is using this verb, lifted up, and it has a dual meaning. And much like the serpent that was lifted up on the pole, soon the Son of Man, Jesus, he would be lifted up on the cross. And why? Because we too have been bitten by sin. And its effect on us is the same fate as the Israelites. It's death. In order to save us from sin and its consequence, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. And if we look to him and to him alone, we would find life. You'll find real life, eternal life. You'll find access to the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, if you want salvation, if you want eternal life, if you want access to the kingdom of God, then you need to lift your eyes to Jesus and to nothing else. To nothing else. But here's my question. Why would God do this? Like, why would he sacrifice so much? Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Why would God sacrifice so much? Because God so loved. God loves you. And he chose to love you regardless of who you are. Regardless of what you've done or of the great things that you think you do, it doesn't matter what you bring to the table or not. God himself is love, and he chooses to love you. So do you understand what this means? Since this has really nothing to do with us, it means this great truth that there is nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. Right? You need to know that you are loved totally, completely, wholly. Right now, right here, right in this very moment, right as you are. For God so loved the world. After Jesus shares this word, world, I imagine that Nicodemus, like his eyes got big and his jaw dropped a little bit. And I think Nicodemus is shocked by this word that Jesus used here. And there's two ways that you can look at this word, world. And the first is internally. It means like, what does this mean for you? Yes, we are part of this world, and this applies to us. God's love applies to us. And that's great, and we should look at it like that. And then there's this other way to look at it, and it's externally, which to Nicodemus and to the Jews, they would have been stunned. by this. And they would have been very troubled some by this word, world. You see, first Jesus shattered Nicodemus's ideas and expectations regarding the way to salvation, right? Like, it's not in your heritage, Nicodemus. It's not in the good things you do and the rules you follow. And now Jesus shatters the Jewish idea regarding the scope of who salvation is available to. Surely, surely, God does not love those dirty, stinking, rotten Gentiles. You see, Jews would have never given a single thought that God loved anyone but them. And this statement by Jesus that God's love is not restricted, that the offer of salvation is universal, that it's available to everyone, not just to the Jews, this was revolutionary. Nicodemus would have been stunned. I mean, have you ever truly stopped for a moment and thought about it like this? Because this might stun you too. Because do you know who this includes? It includes the people you hate. It includes the people you despise. And the people you can't stand. It includes that person who did you wrong. The boss, your boss who never said a nice thing to you. It's the person who abused you. It's the person who physically hurt you. It's the bully from school. It's the drunk driver who took the life of that person you love. It's that person who did that most despicable thing. And you can't even imagine. This includes them. And this is the great offense of the gospel. It includes everyone. Even the people you don't think it should. It includes them. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God's love is visible. It's seen, it was put into action as he gave the most precious gift, his most precious gift to the whole wide world, his son Jesus, who served as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. That whomever believes, do you know that you're a whomever? And you're a whomever? And you're a whomever? And you're a whomever? Go ahead and point to somebody. Tell them, you're a whomever. Right, good. Now point to yourself and say, I'm a whomever. Okay, now that we got that whomever part down, we got to look at that next word there. So let's please understand this. Like, God loves the world, and he gave his son Jesus as a sacrifice to pay the penalty so we don't have to. So we, the whoever here, we do not receive this benefit of this love until we do what? Believe. Right? We have to believe. Believe means to trust, to rely, to cling to. Think about it. It's much like what Jesus just explained to Nicodemus from Numbers 21, right? With the bronze snake, like, what did those people have to do in order to receive their healing? They had to look. They had to fix their eyes on the bronze snake. In the same sense, we have to lift our eyes to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this word perish here, and eternal life, what's happening is that they're being contrasted. Okay, so in other words, when we talk about perish here, we're not talking about annihilation here. Like, poof, you're dead, you're gone, that's it, game over. We're not talking about that. Since we are talking about eternal life, we are talking about eternal perishment. Perishing forever, being separated from God forever. being separated from God's goodness forever, from God's holiness forever. That's what we're talking about. And God does not want anyone to be separated from him forever. God came for one reason alone. That's to save the world. To save the world. Look at verse 17. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. So God only came to save this world, not to judge it, not to condemn it. Why? Because the world is already condemned. Like the present state, where it stands right now, is already condemned. I want you to imagine this. How many fans of Western films? Some, even if you don't, I think you can imagine this, okay? I want you to imagine there is a train, and it's filled with people, and it's moving fast on the tracks, and the brakes are out. It's not going to stop. And up ahead is the bridge. But like all Western films, the bridge is out. Right? Now the train and every single person on that train, they will plummet to the earth below to their death. And it doesn't matter who's on that train. Nice people, mean people, evil people, kids, mothers, murderers, people who are nice to their neighbors. Doesn't matter. They're all condemned. That is what will happen. It is a certainty. Death. Now imagine Jesus, the hero, right? The savior. He comes riding up next to that train in a white horse. And he comes along the side of the train and he says, "Jump! I'll save you." See, that's the only way anyone is going to be saved from this certainty that's coming. You have to jump. You have to believe, to trust in, to rely on, to cling to Jesus. Look at verse 19. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than light, for their actions were evil. And all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they are doing, that what they are doing, what God wants. So why would anyone want to stay on that train? Why would people not jump to Jesus? From what this text tells us, it's simply because there is a love that is greater. There is a greater love for sin and darkness than for God's gift and offer of salvation. There is a choice, right? Where people choose themselves and their wants and their desires over God. And, right, there's usually always going to be this conflict between self and God. Like, you can't choose both. All I know is that God has a rescue plan for you. And his name is Jesus. Praise him, you come on up. You see, there is no doubt that Nicodemus, he would have entered into this conversation with Jesus with plans and expectations that are knocked out. But don't you see, it's for his own good? Because Jesus offered Nicodemus so much more. He offered Nicodemus exactly what Nicodemus needed. Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know without a shadow of a doubt. And it's the same thing that I want you to know. That when it comes to salvation, your heritage will not save you. Right? Your family will not save you. Your fame and your fortune, it will not save you. Your intellect, it will not save you. Your religion, following all these rules and all these laws, it cannot save you. And thank God, even the opposite of this is true, that your failures and your mistakes, they do not disqualify you from salvation and from eternal life and from the kingdom of God. The only thing that is going to save Nicodemus, the only thing that can save you and I, is lifting our eyes to Jesus. Because it's Jesus alone that brings new life. It's Jesus alone that brings a new birth. It is Jesus alone who brings salvation. It is Jesus alone that brings an eternity with God. You see, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And church family, if you're on that train that is destined for ruin, I need you to know that Jesus is next to you. And he's telling you to jump because he's got you and he could save you. And if you've never jumped, man, I pray today is that day. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whomever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life.